like to share a scripture now with you. You've already heard the one about Moses' face shining that Menon read for us. Moses' face shining when he came down from the mountain where he'd been in the presence of the Lord. And the first time that happened, he didn't even know that his face was shining. It scared everybody to death. And so he got to where he would wear a veil to cover it. And when he would go up on the mountain to talk with God, he would open that veil and talk with God, to be in God's presence face to face. And yet, when he would come back down, he would wear the veil so he wouldn't scare the people. That's a foundational story in the Hebrew tradition and in the Christian tradition, because we are rooted there. But today's story is about the transfiguration of the Lord. This is always the last Sunday before Lent begins. So as we read this story, hear now how this Jesus is being affirmed and lifted up in the tradition of Moses as a prophet of God by his own face shining. And hear how the people respond to him and how they understand this as the grace of God and understand in new ways the mission of Jesus Christ. Luke 9:28 through, I'm going to read through 43. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. About 8 days after Jesus said these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes flashed white like lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, were talking with him. They were clothed with heavenly splendor and spoke about Jesus' departure, which he would achieve in Jerusalem. Peter and those with him were almost overcome by sleep, but they managed to stay awake and saw his glory, as well as the two men who were with him. As the two men were about to leave Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good that we are here. We should construct three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he didn't know what he was saying. Peter was still speaking when a cloud overshadowed them. And as they entered the cloud, they were overcome with awe. And then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Even as the voice spoke, Jesus was found alone. And they were speechless at that time and told no one what they had seen. The next day, when Peter, John, and James had come down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to take a look at my son, my only child. Look, a spirit seizes him, and without any warning, he screams. It shakes him and causes him to foam at the mouth. It tortures him and rarely leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to throw it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and crooked generation, how long will I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him down and shook him violently. Jesus spoke harshly to the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And everyone was overwhelmed by God's greatness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Those words echo in our minds. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him. There is a reason that teachers have to say, be quiet, so often. It's because to learn, we have to listen. My father used to say, learn to listen and then listen to learn. That's pretty good. In music education, listening is a basic skill. Critical listening means that you listen and evaluate, that you listen and identify, or that you observe things about the piece of music that you can talk about or teach about or use in a lesson. In order to teach, one has to learn first. And to learn, we have to listen. To build our skills, I think we need to learn to listen to silence. We're not very good at that. Many people are stimulated by the noise they hear, the music they hear, the TV on, the advertisements, the traffic noise, the conversations. But we hardly ever get to the place of silence where we can truly hear God, where we can hear God speak within us. It's there in silence, I think, that we can begin to hear God. You may think you hear God in these words or in someone else's words or when someone else preaches or sings, and surely those things happen, yes. Music can speak to us in ways that are more profound than words could describe. But we still have a chance to be distracted when we hear things, when we go on what we hear. But when we are quiet and we genuinely pray and ask God to speak to us, I think if we're quiet long enough, that will happen. God will impress us with an idea or an answer or a new question or a challenge. I'm not going to ask you to identify yourselves if you spend that kind of time with God. But if you don't, I suggest that you find a way to sit and listen. Go to a place where you will be undisturbed. Outside, inside, on top of the house. Where you can be alone with God and where you can truly commune with God and wait for an answer. Where we can ask God, our prayers are so flippant sometimes. We ask for an answer. We ask for things. We ask for what we need. We ask for grace, for forgiveness, for hope, for new life, whatever. And then we don't ever wait for that answer to come. It's like we pray just assuming that it'll happen, and we don't ever wait in silence, spend the time to hope and to believe in hope, and to let God speak to us. But see, our prayers are not just about speaking to God. It goes both ways. And for us to take full view of the second part, we have to spend time there. There are times I'm better at that than others. But listening is an exercise that can bring surprising results when we spend the time and wait long enough. Well, the disciples get credit for spending that time with Jesus, and yet they were so unaware of the scope of His mission that they were constantly surprised and even in this place scared. Peter was the one who always took action. He was saying, "Let's get this. Let's capture this moment. This has got to be something holy. We don't understand it all yet, but let's capture this. Let's build some tents, tabernacles, or little huts." and let's just stay here. But Jesus made it clear that even considering the value of that inspiring moment, that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was not a place where they could stay. Even the disciples couldn't be quiet and just experience the moment. Peter had to spout off and say, let's build some shrines. Let's preserve this thing. This is worth holding on to. His intentions were good. And then there is that hymn that we sang about the face of Christ and how it is often veiled. When darkness veils His lovely face, we trust in His unchanging grace. There's that link with the Old Testament prophet Moses, the leader of God's people from the beginning, and the New Testament prophet, the prophet of the church, Jesus. Moses' face glowed to the point where the people were afraid of him. They were afraid of him when he came down the mountain, and it got to where he had to wear a scarf across his face. And now Jesus, on this Mount of Transfiguration with his three closest disciples, in his praying and his encountering with God, comes to a place where his face shines and glows. And yet, if we rush away from that moment, it's like putting the veil across his face. Sometimes we can't see Jesus. Maybe most of the time. And it's like a veil is across His face. But that hymn gives us the assurance that we can still trust in His unchanging grace. Hear that again. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's a powerful poem, a powerful hymn. But even when we find that Christ's face is veiled, for some reason, and we go through a period of time where we can't really see Him or can't really find our way spiritually, veiled does not mean empty. An empty mind or an empty spirit is a dangerous thing. Something will fill it. We dare not send our children out into the world with minds empty of spiritual things. Some parents say we'll let them choose their own faith when the time is right. But if we send them out with no faith at all, very often that's what they will choose. And then when the veil is drawn and we can't see the Lord, we don't really have an anchor within that veil to hold on to. When our youth follow that path, or when we follow that path, very often what happens is we choose no faith at all. Yes, it has to be their decision to be meaningful, of course, but we cannot allow them to choose nothing. For nothing is not something. And if something is not intentionally planted there, then it's a sure thing that weeds will take over the garden. It's true for us as well. We must nurture our faith and fellowship with one another and with Christ and share it. And not get sleepy or lazy like the disciples were. The sleepy disciples are quite a feature of this passage. You've seen art, Christian art, paintings and stuff with the disciples sleeping. It's not the only time that this happened. You'll remember that when Jesus prayed in the garden near the end of His time, just before the crucifixion, He was praying so much that He was sweating what seemed to be drops of blood. In agony, praying that that his father would let this cup pass from him. And the disciples who he stationed a little way back to pray with him and for him went to sleep. Luke gives us this sleeping feature here in this story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report this story, and it's very, very similar in the ways that they tell it. But Luke is the only one, this reading from today is the only one where it says that they were sleepy and almost falling asleep. Matthew and Mark leave out that little detail, but it is reminiscent of that scene near the crucifixion time when Jesus was praying in agony. But in Luke, we have the chance to recognize this risk here because it says they were almost falling asleep. The disciples are about to experience the transfiguration of the Lord. They have no idea. But they know it has to be something special because they've come to this place, this mountaintop. They have to have a sense of anticipation, and yet they're very near falling asleep. Luke includes this detail maybe to explain why Peter jumps up and says something ridiculous. Peter's an often impetuous speaker, and he cannot stand the silence. You probably know someone like that. "Master, it's good that we are here," he says. "We should make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But then Luke goes on to say, but Peter didn't know what he was saying. He almost missed the voice from the cloud because he was talking. That's the hazard of the preacher, to be found talking when he or she should be listening. Because if we're talking when we should be listening, we might find that we've missed something large. In the text that follows, a man's only son is desperately sick. A spirit seizes him and he screams. It shakes him and causes him to foam at the mouth. It tortures him and will not leave him alone. With only words, Jesus heals the child and gives him back to his father. What if they had not listened to Jesus' words? What if they had not heard him? What are you missing when you don't listen to the Lord? Perhaps today, as you come to the altar for Holy Communion, perhaps today you will hear a message from the Lord. Page 13. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ.
by the baptism of His suffering, His death and resurrection, You gave birth to Your church and delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night that Jesus gave Himself for us, He took bread. He gave thanks to You and broke the bread and gave it to His disciples, saying to them, "Take and eat, for this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And when the supper was over, He took the cup, again giving thanks to You, and He gave it to His disciples and said to them, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And so, in remembrance of these Your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we now offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving. As a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, while we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, upon us gathered here, and these elements of bread and cup. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His precious blood. By Your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly kingdom. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and Your holy church, all honor and glory is Yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us together pray this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The body of Christ, bread for the world, broken for you.